All right. We are in a section of the scripture today that has been probably misused at times, which makes it a bit more controversial. So my plan for today is to share briefly. I will do a short teaching on this to provide a little bit of context, but then I'm hoping we can have a discussion about it. We might just do one or two groups in here and an online group as well, and then come back and share our kind of collective wisdom on this, because I think that that would be a better way to approach it. So we are in Matthew chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 15 to 20. And I'll read it through so we know what we're coming up against. It says, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as though you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For when two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to understand this passage, because it's a kind of passage that can create conflict in community. And I want us to have harmony and peace and reconciliation. So I pray that this would be something that we can learn from, and that you would speak through our collective conscience and witness and through the Spirit today. Amen. All right, so I think it's important to look at the broader context before we start. So we're in chapter 18, and the whole of this kind of chapter leading up to this has been about caring for community. So it starts out with caring for the little ones, and it ends badly for you if you don't care for the little ones. So Jesus is establishing from the very beginning that we should be caring for the least of these. So the little ones is not just children. The little ones is the people who have little stature in society, the ones who have little influence, the ones who have little money or little power or little political pull or little whatever it is. They are the little ones, and we should be caring for them. And then the context continues, and we have a lost sheep. And so the shepherd goes after the one lost sheep. So again, this is caring for community. There is 99, but we still want to go and pursue the one. And then we get to verse 15 of chapter 18, where it starts out, "If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault." Now, already we have some controversy, and not just now, we have controversy in church history, because this particular, "if your brother or sister sins," in the oldest manuscripts, that's what it says. But there's only like two of them that are really old that say that. The rest of them say, "if your brother or sister sins against you." And that, I think, does actually significantly change this, because in one context it's saying, if in the context that I think has the oldest kind of manuscript support, is saying if your brother or sister is at risk of their own soul, if they are caught in sin, if they are falling away, then you, compassionately caring for them, should go to them to try and draw them back into the fold. Which is very different to, if someone has offended you, you should go and speak to them. There are other passages that kind of say that as well, and they are also contested in the manuscripts. It's a real nightmare. Most of the time, the scripture is just really clearly, obviously saying what it says. But here, there's a small nuance that could have been amended because it sounds like another passage. So maybe they were like, well, it said this in Luke, or it said this in earlier in Matthew, so we wanted to say the same thing. Or possibly the word for sin in the Greek, I think it's hamartia here, but either way, the word, when it was spoken out loud and then written down and recopied, it's possible that it sounded a little bit the same as if they've sinned, or if they've sinned against you, and it was just and then you end up with one copy that, and then every copy after that has got the change as well. Either way, there's controversy already. So when we read this, The NIV has chosen to omit the "if your brother or sister sins against you," but there is some possible suggestion that the "against you" is how it should be. I think that that's probably not the case given the context of this scripture, because it's basically just finished saying, oh no, we're missing one sheep. We should go after the one sheep we're missing. And then Jesus, instead of doing the metaphoric, the shepherd example, we're now seeing Jesus say, but in your real community, in reality with actual people, not sheep, if you see that one sheep has gone astray, you should go after them. So I think that it's more likely, and the way the NIV has chosen to render this, I think, is probably a better way to approach it. I think this is saying we need to have a private conversation about restoration and not a punitive conversation publicly. We don't get to the public bit yet. And I think that this isn't about you saying, I need you to make amends. It's about me saying, I am concerned for you. My brother, my sister, family member in the kingdom, person whom I love, I am concerned about what's happening in your life and in your choices, and I think that you should do something differently. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that, and then this is in inverted commas here, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So this is a quote from Deuteronomy. In the New Testament, which is written in Greek, it's a quote from the Septuagint. So it's actually a direct quote from Deuteronomy 19:15, I believe, where it says that you, in order to establish something as true, you should have two or three witnesses. So here again, it's saying, if the person doesn't listen to you, because of your great love for them and your great concern for them, go and find some other people who also love and are concerned and go together. Because when you add a few witnesses, chances are, like if I'm cranky about something, an important discipline is to go to somebody else and say, am I being reasonable? Am I being reasonable? Is this a reasonable thing? Is this actually a problem? So by bringing two or three witnesses, you're saying, yes, we, the collective, we all think that something might be wrong here. It's not just because I have my nose bent out of joint. It's not because I just have a particular personal view of this. So you might have, because there are lots of contested issues that are clearly personal views. So you might say, well, I saw this person having a glass of wine with their dinner at a restaurant, and you go to two or three other witnesses and they say, no, actually, we think having a glass of wine is fine. You're just being legalistic. In which case, oh, okay, I have been corrected now by my peers. But if my peers all agree with me, no, this behavior is not appropriate, then we can go together and we can say, we are concerned for you. Not like I said before, we are offended by you and we expect you to make amends. No. The issue here is one of concern, like a shepherd that goes after a lost sheep. I'm concerned. I'm worried for you. And so are these other people. We are concerned for you. And if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector. Now, we got to remember that this is written to what I would imagine is a smallish gathering. So in the early church, it was not uncommon for the church to actually still meet in the synagogue. And so the synagogue we've already established, we can go to the synagogues, the ruins of them today. They were not much, most average synagogues were pretty much the same as the room that we're sitting in now. Maybe 7 to 10 meters, deep and wide. And they wouldn't have held hundreds of people. They were smaller communities of people. So when it says take this to the church, it's not saying broadcast this on your public website, make it known that this person has misbehaved. It's not saying in your mega church that you should, from the pulpit, attack this person. It's saying in your small home group with the people who intimately know this person, not with other people, not with strangers, not with somebody who is just there with an axe to grind or somebody who is outside of that immediate space. It's saying, the people in your flock, take it to that group of people. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, one of the things that we lose in an English translation with pronouns, personal pronouns like you, is we lose singular and plural. So, I think it would be more helpful when they translated this if they said you all, as opposed to you. So when it's talking about the individual, it would just say you should do this. And when it's talking about the collective, it should say you all should do this. That would make sense, but it's just not how it's done, sadly. And so we have a situation here where it can be confusing. So at the beginning of this passage, all the way down to where we've read so far, all of the yous are singular. So it's saying if you have gone to a person and they have not respected your view, and you then have gathered a few others and they still don't respect your view, and then you have brought it to the church and they still don't like what you have to say about it, it doesn't say you all should then excommunicate this person. It just says you personally. You're the one who raised the problem. You're the one who has a problem. You personally should now stop fellowshipping with this other person. Right? So as you would rightly point out there, if you look at the way Jesus treats pagans and tax collectors, you might get the impression that that means, oh, that means I should invite them to my parties. And that means that I should be extra kind to them. And that is true to a point, but I think it's clear in the way that this is kind of set out, that it's not saying you should treat them as a pagan or a tax collector the way Jesus did. It's talking about, it's more of a common terminology or phrase that to say, oh, they're a pagan or a tax collector, is to say they're either a non-Jew or they're the lowest Jew in terms of moral standing. So it's not saying, it's using that colloquialism, that phrasing to say, yeah, you should probably, this is not a person who you can have a close relationship with. They're a person that you should recognize probably doesn't have high moral character. It is, so I think that it's better to see it in its first century Jewish context, and instead of trying to apply Jesus' whole new kingdom context to it. Yeah. But again, this is why we're going to have a conversation afterwards. So we can all weigh in on this and have some collective wisdom about this. Where are we up to? So yeah, this is not a decision to disband this person or to excommunicate this person. That's not what's going on here. It's just saying if you have a problem with the way that they're living and they don't want to change the way that they're living, then maybe you should back off from that relationship and no longer perceive them as a person who you are responsible for. So I feel like I have a sense of pastoral and familial responsibility to you. But if you continue to reject that relationship, then at some point I need to just say, okay, that's obviously not the relationship we have. It's not more aggressive than that. The aggressive bit here is when you say to them, I'm very worried for you. That the language there, the word in that first, if a brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. That go and point out their fault, that word in the Greek is an aggressive word. It's saying, be very concerned, be very clear with them. I am very, my heart is heavy for you. I am worried for you. But that doesn't mean that the rejection needs to be total and from the entire community. That's not what it's saying. And then we get this kind of weird little bit that's so different and so separate that it's weird that the lectionary has put them together. And if you were going to add extra titles to the scripture, which often Bibles have done, you would probably put a break here, but there isn't one. Because then it says, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, this is a really easy one. This and the next verse, we can take this out of context and we can be like, awesome, binding and loosing things in heaven and earth. And then when we talk about we can ask God of anything and if there's two or three of us, he'll have to give it to us. This can be like the ultimate poker machine spirituality. We can just say, God, because Michael and Jared and I all agree we should win the lottery, you must make us win the lottery. But that's really not what's going on here. I think that's pretty clear because I have prayed to win the lottery. I've prayed over a car that got smashed that it would be unsmashed. I had a lot of faith, but turns out that was not going to happen. So I don't know. We've all prayed for things that we, in hindsight, probably realized were not the will of God. Anyway, let's get back to this. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is talking about the freeing of things and the collecting of things, the freeing of things and the gathering of things. It's talking about how in this specific context, it's talking about how there is a point where we need to let people go from community. So if a person is living, willfully living in sin that is destructive and hurting them, at some point we need to say, I'm going to let you go. Like the prodigal father let the prodigal son go. And so we loose them back into the world where they are no longer protected by that familial community. They are no longer protected by God's covering and by God's protection. And so because of that, they face the consequence of their choices. And we do that with a redemptive hope that they will return back into community. We allow them to manifest the sinful desire of their heart and live in sin, believing that that will bear bad fruit in their life and that they will then turn from their wicked ways and return to fellowship and community. So the reason that we start treating them as a tax collector, or the reason we start treating them as a pagan, is not because we hate them. It's because we recognize they are not going to listen. So we let them go. We loose them so that they can go and face the consequence of their actions. So in the same way that it says that we loose them from our community, that is to loose them in heaven. That is to say they are no longer part of the body anymore. This phrase is familiar if you're a few chapters earlier in Matthew 16, 19, when they're gathered at Caesarea Philippi, and they're there before the Grotto of Pan where the gates of Hades are. It's a pagan center. And Peter says to Jesus, you are the Messiah. And Jesus, looking around at this rock edifice and these rocks that they desecrate the world in, do pagan sacrifice on, he says, on this rock, both the declaration of your statement that I am the Messiah, but also against these gates of Hades that exist here in this pagan place, I'm going to build my church and it will not be overcome. In that same context, Jesus then says to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom so that you can bind and loose. And that's, so this is now repeated. So whereas before Peter had the capacity and the authority to bind and loose, to say in and out, now Jesus is saying to his disciples, you too can do that. You too can say, I will let these people go or I'll bring these people in. So the you here switches from being singular, and when Jesus said this originally to Peter, it was singular, to now being a collective personal pronoun where it then says, if I read it again for you, I tell you all, whatever you all bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you all loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I truly, and truly I tell you all that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For when two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. See, now the disciples have the keys to release people from community and away from God's protection into the hands of the world where they face the consequence of their sin in the hope that that brings them to a place of repentance and reconciliation. It's not about determining a person's salvation. It's simply about saying, because this behavior is now damaging to our relationship, or in a broader context, it's damaging to our community, then we will let you go. So the Apostle Paul addresses a similar kind of situation to this in 1 Corinthians 5, when there is a man who's sleeping with his mother-in-law and they're celebrating this sinful excess. And Paul says, you really shouldn't do that. This is actually hurting your whole community. This sin is a besmirching your reputation, and it's also not helping this this young man who is committing this sin. You need to let him go and treat him as a pagan. Treat him as one who is not part of your community. In 1 Corinthians 5:4, when Paul writes, he says, so when you are assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. So again, we have a situation where Paul is saying, hand them over in the hope that it's just their flesh that dies, not their spirit or soul. Hand them over in the hope that the consequence of their sin will turn their hearts back to repentance and then reconciliation, that the prodigal will come home and remember that they are a son of our Heavenly Father. And again, we have this thing where it says, if two or of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. We need to look at this in its context. This, again, is not if we get enough people to agree, then God will have to do what we say. We don't get to bind God to our prayers simply by outnumbering him. That's not how it works. What it's saying here is, look at our context. There is a brother or a sister who is living in sin, and we've tried to call them to account, and they refuse to to repent. And then we bring them the issue before the community, and the community says, yes, this is a problem. So we individually or collectively, we have no choice but to say, I'm sorry, but we just can't abide by the way that you are living. It is hurting us. So my policy on excommunication, not that I've had to have a great deal to do with that, is simply, is this hurting us? If you have personal, private sin that you are working through, that is of no concern to community. You can still be a part of our community. You can still turn up on Sunday. And in many respects, you can still serve in any capacity within the church. So long as you are working and growing and maturing, that's fine. But if your sin damages or hurts us, if it makes people unsafe, then we need to address it as a community. And that could include saying, until you are willing to work this through, you're not able to gather with us because it's unsafe. So our heart, though, is that they would come to a place where they are made whole and then can be restored to community. So it's not punitive or mean or aggressive. It's not about casting people out or passing judgment. It's simply saying, are you hurting us? That's how I do. I want to create a safe place. As a leader in community, I'm saying, how do I make this safe for everyone? We can discuss that when we discuss everything. But like I said, there's a lot of nuance here. But for me, is it safe to do relationship, or is it safe for that person to be in community, are two big questions that I want to ask. So here, at the end of this passage, we then have Jesus saying, if you get together, he's saying, if you get together, but the context is saying to pray for the person who is now gone. It's not saying get together to pray for the lotto, get together to pray for. I think this is explicitly part in this context is saying you should be praying for the people, the lost sheep. You should be praying for the people in your fellowship who have fallen away and you're grieved because you love them, but they are no longer among you. Pray for them. And when we pray together, we are in agreement together, and then Jesus is in agreement because it says he is with us. He then becomes in agreement with us. But if we gather together and we pray for something that Jesus is not in agreement with, then God is under no obligation to honor that prayer. But there is a safety when we gather with other believers that we would then pray, not just for our own personal glorification or wealth or prosperity, that we would be praying for the things that are on God's heart. And in this case, it's for the lost brother. It's for the person who is no longer willing to hear good counsel or wisdom and has removed themselves from community. It's not a legal mandate for God to agree with whatever we pray for. It's a recognition that when we pray for the lost, God hears that, and he is in agreement with us for seeking and doing everything possible for this person to return to community. And so now we've kind of covered that scripture. We've got a few questions that we can offer. What I want us to do is I want us to go away, have a chat, read through it together, see what we think. Maybe if you have a generalized, non-specific example that you could raise, maybe you have a question. Maybe you want to get the wisdom of the group about how you could approach a conflict that either against you or that you see just because you care for a brother or sister in the faith. Let's have a chat about that, and then we'll come back and see if we have any collective wisdom on that.